The following was at Mount Zion Meeting the fourth Sunday in June 1970.
I feel that most of you will remember that as I have been standing before you for now these many years, that I have always insisted, that I've always believed and felt to be according to the Word of our God, that the church, as they are as individuals and as they are collectively a branch of, if we may put it that way, of the Church of the Living God, that it is incumbent upon them to believe, preach, practice only the things that their God has laid down for them, the things that Jesus himself taught, and the things which each one of his apostles and the writers of the Gospels and everything that is contained in the Scriptures. We believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God, that God's servants, days of old, wrote them as God himself moved them, so that there's nothing superfluous, nothing unnecessary, nothing in the Scriptures but what is God's will that should be preserved in this form for his people, his church, throughout all the ages since their inception, that is, since they were gathered together in the book form, so to speak, that we should be careful as we are given grace to be careful, that we are mindful of what Jude said, knowing that there were those in the world then and should follow after him and after all the other apostles, who should teach for doctrines the commandments of men and not be concerned about nor interested in or in fact know the things that the Lord and the apostles had preached and the things which had been revealed by the Spirit of God unto the churches. I have always insisted that unless we have a thus saith the Lord for all of our doctrine, for all of our practices, that we are just that much wrong and not right when we go outside of the Scriptures, outside of the revelation of God, either beyond it or come short of the things that God has revealed, then we're wrong. The servants of God in days of old, the Apostle Peter and James and Jude and others, some may had a premonition. They had a revelation from God that the things, so far as the gospel, the doctrine of God, our Savior, in the days yet to come, should go farther and farther away from the truth, and that men should claim that they were preaching the gospel when, as a matter of fact, they were preaching what the apostle called another gospel. Now, it is true there can only be one gospel, one revelation, one faith that God has revealed. But to the unregenerated person, it doesn't make a bit of difference in the world what God has revealed. They are not careful. They don't seem to be concerned as to what God has revealed, but they apparently, disciples of those in days of old, of whom David spoke, when he says there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It matters not how earnestly we may, or anybody may, believe a thing, how earnestly he may feel that this is right. As I said, unless we have a thus saith the Lord for it, we're wrong. Now, I was thinking this morning, just a little before we left home, of the apostle in writing to the Galatian brethren. If you will recall that the Galatian brethren had turned away from many of the wonderful and glorious sayings that were preached, which was the gospel, and they had men to come among them that in some sense, that's what it says, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he qualifies that statement by saying, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he pronounces a terrible thing upon those who preach any other gospel or any other doctrine than that what the apostles and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself preached. And I wish that we, my brethren and friends, especially those who profess to be followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those who profess to be, and I will name the ones I have in mind, profess to be primitive or old school Baptist, I could wish, my brethren, it might be God's will to make each one of us concerned about these matters, so that instead of listening to someone else, even an elder or a minister among us, and to follow what he says, but that we might be so given grace that we might find out by the reading of the scriptures, and more especially, of course, by the things which are taught us by the Spirit of God, that we might be concerned about what we preach, what we believe, and what we practice, and not just go along with what somebody else says or does. You remember that the apostle, when he was preaching, as it is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, that when he came to many places, that there were those who believed what he preached, there were those who would not have it. But he came to one place and said that these brethren searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things which the apostles were preaching were true. And it said that they were more noble than others because they did search the scriptures to see whether these things were true. So the apostle, in writing to the Galatian brethren, did not, if we may use the expression, pull any punches. He told them what they were doing. He told them that they were following other gospels and not the gospel. Now, with these preliminary remarks, let us look into the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, if we know our hearts, we would give thee thanks this morning that thou hast looked upon us and hast had pity and compassion. We feel to be assured of this fact, O Lord, because we know that except that thou hadst taught us except that thou hast had pity upon us and had compassion upon us, that we would not be concerned this morning of gathering ourselves together where prayer is wont to be made, and where thy people believe, practice the things which thou hast ordained. Thou hast led us, O Lord, out of darkness in which we were in, and for many periods of time, a long period of time, we did not realize it. But when thou wast pleased to bring us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, it was a wonderful and glorious experience for each one of us. In some wonderful way, we know, as thy servant said, that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. And the purpose was to give us the light of the knowledge of thy glory, the glory of God in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we realize, O Lord, hadst thou not done this for us, hadst thou not condescended, that thou hadst not come down to such men of low estate as we realize that we are, and hadst not sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts to show us something of thy glory and thy power, as well as to show us what we were in our flesh and in our natures. We say, O Lord, had it not been for this, that we today, we fail to realize, because of the weakness of our flesh, that we should still be believing and still be practicing and still be preaching another gospel, because that would have, as it did in those days, seemed right to us, and we did not know that the end of it would be the ways of death. And so we give thee thanks, O Lord, as thus as poor sinners can give their God and their Maker and their Creator thanks, that thou hast had pity and compassion upon us. We give thee thanks that thou hast brought us forth the ordinary generations of men, and then when it was thy will and pleasure to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts and cause that we should be born again, born of thy Spirit, and which, during which and in which experience, we for the first time saw the kingdom of God. For the first time, when thou didst quicken us, we saw what dead sinners we were, what ungodly sinners we were. And we didn't do it before. And so we have so much to give thee thanks for, O Lord. And yet we feel that our feeble voices and even the thoughts of our hearts do not in any wise praise thy name that we feel we ought to praise, as we feel we desire to praise thee. But Lord, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together this morning. While we're together, O Lord, if it could be thy will that we might be lifted above our trials and troubles for a little while, and that thou wouldst, O Lord, manifest thyself in our hearts, and give us faith and grace, that we might be for a little while blessed to look beyond these mortal scenes, these mundane things, these things which give us troubles and sorrows in our flesh, and that we might be so strengthened, O Lord, in our faith and in our hope, that we might look beyond life and death and some way to feel assured that the evidences of thy grace which thou hast given us in days past are sure and steadfast, and that we are unable to press onward and upward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, as it is in Christ Jesus. O Lord, how good thou hast been to thy people. We pray thee that in these troublesome times, when we are concerned, from a natural standpoint at least, and except that thou dost keep us, O Lord, and give us faith to look to thee and trust in thee, we are concerned about these terrible times and the things which seem to be getting worse and worse, as it was said by thy servants, what which men have said should get better and better, by the way that they handle things, the teachings of men, but instead, O Lord, our experiences and the evidences are that we get worse and worse as men and women in the flesh. But thou knowest the way we take, O Lord, that we have not, no one, nothing has gone outside of thy will and thy purpose, so that thou art working all things together, and they shall redound to thy name's praise and honor and glory, and to the good of thy people. Holy Father, wilt thou be with us during the remaining days that we have here in this world? We know that our lives are in thy hand. We know that we are in thy hand. To do with us, O Lord, as it seems good to thee. And we would not try to tell thee what thou oughtest to do, because we realize that we know not what we ought to do, nor what we need. But we come praying, O Father, if it is thy will, to hear a feeble cry of poor sinners, whose only hope is in the righteousness of thy Son. We come in his name, Holy Father, not in our name. We have nothing of our own to recommend ourselves unto thee, except, O Lord, if it be true that thou hast manifested thyself in our poor hearts and given us hope that we are included in that number for whom thou didst send thy Son here into the world to suffer, bleed, and die, and arise from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death and over hell and over the grave. We give thee thanks, O Lord, for him in his name, and pray in his name that thy will be done. And we feel, O Lord, to ask of thee, if it should seem good in thy sight, to cause that we should be submissive in every sense of the word, and to realize that thou doest all things well. And whether we are full of troubles and sorrows and have many doubts and fears as to our standing before thee, O Heavenly Father, give us patience that we might run this race that is set before each one of us. Run it with patience, and at the same time ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, what a glorious Savior he is. What a wonderful God we have. Because our blessed Savior, we are told, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God on high. Oh, Lord, be thou with us throughout all of our mortal journey. Give us assurance from time to time that thou art our God and we are thy people. Be with us in the hour of death, and then save us at last, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. In reading some, and hearing read some other things, just the last day or so, yesterday, we marveled at the understanding that the writer had in many things. And many things we could say and did say amen to, because he was talking about the power of God, what Jesus has done for us, for sinners. But he, together with many others that we have read in over the years, they always seem to turn away from the things that they have purported to believe, maybe do believe, I don't know, and tell you in substance at least this. Now here they are. God has given them to you. God has laid them out for you. And all you have to do, and all you must do, is to accept them and to believe them, and all will be well with you. But I cannot help but feel, my friends, and have remarked to those who were present at the time, that I do not understand how that a person could believe and express in the good language and with the wonderful way that he did express things, these wonderful things to the power of our God, and yet not to know that the same God must, as it is told us in the scriptures, and as we've learned through the experience, that this same God, the same power of God, must reveal in us and to us. Else we cannot, we have no power, no strength, no inclination in our present state, that is in our natural state, to believe, to understand, or to accept, or anything of this sort. So I conclude that, while I could be wrong, I conclude that such as do not know the whole truth, who do not testify the whole truth and nothing but the truth, I cannot feel that they know anything about the truth. You know, a very homely illustration when we were younger, and you've heard it. We had an old sister that lived to be 90-some years old, a wonderful sister she was, strong in the faith, good company to be with. And she said, in talking of these things one time, that when she hears these things talked about, most of it or part of it being the truth, and they could say amen to it, but then turned away from it and said what man had to do. He said it reminded her of when she was a girl, or her experience as milking a cow. That she would milk a pail full of milk, and then before she could remove the milk, the cow would kick the pail, and spill every bit of it. But I don't know of anything, my brethren, that is more discouraging, and I am about to say disgusting to me, than for a person to talk about the truth and then turn right around it and deny the truth. Well, this seems to be inherent in men. That's what we have in our flesh. But also, even when we have been born the Spirit of God and taught of God and brought in an experimental way to know the truth, we must be kept in that truth. Peter, you remember in first chapter of his first epistle, he said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we know that we must be kept, and we cannot keep ourselves. Now here is an example that the apostle had under consideration when he was writing to the Galatian brethren, the church at Galatia. He said, I marvel, as I read, that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of God unto another gospel. Another gospel. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now I think the main thing that, as I recall, that the apostle was writing and mentioning to the brethren of Galatia, he called them over, I believe, in the third chapter, yes, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? Here is what the apostle was concerned about. You know, there were those that Peter was talking about on one occasion that said that there were those among the church that had troubled the brethren, because they were preaching doctrine which was not after godliness, and they even denied the resurrection, that there would be a resurrection, or that Jesus was resurrected. They denied that, and it disturbed the brethren. as it would disturb the brethren who had been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. But the apostle was so concerned about it and so realizing that God kept his people in spite of false doctrines, that he said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." But my brethren, here the apostle was concerned mostly, I feel, among other things, that having been brought to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus was their Savior, for some reason they still wanted to have some of the things that were delivered by Moses under the law. They still wanted to exercise and felt like it was necessary to keep some of the things under the law. And the main one was that they felt like that it was absolutely necessary that the rite of circumcision should still be practiced among the church of the living God. And therefore they felt that if they didn't do these things, that they were not, or they could not and would not be believing and practicing the things. But the apostle said, "O foolish Galatian, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently sent forth, has crucified you? I've learned this of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect in the flesh." We have those in some parts of the country, and many, many in numbers, my friends and brethren, that I feel are entirely wrong in some of their doctrine, because they will say that they believe, and evidently they do believe, that God chose his people. They believe in the election of grace, and that salvation was by grace unto all the church of God, all individuals of that number that Jesus Christ came into the world and suffered, bled, and died for. They have seemed to believe that, and they believe, according to their testimony, that only the Spirit of God can bring one out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light and reveal to them that they are God's people. But from that time on, there's something it says to me, as the apostle said, "Oh, foolish Galatians," instead of remembering how weak and impossible it was for them to bring themselves into the knowledge of the truth, instead of remembering that they were once dead in trespasses and in sins, but that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shined in their hearts, they don't remember that, apparently. And sometimes, my brethren, when I began to think about this matter, I wonder if they have ever learned, if they've ever known, that it was by the grace of God and the grace of God alone that they were brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. For this reason, they feel, they openly believe and express, that now it was all by grace that we were brought out of darkness. But now we've been brought out, that we've been born of the Spirit, it's up to us, and we can, we must do certain things, we must be obedient, and must do certain things. And if we do these things, then the Lord will bless us for it. And I call that, my brethren, contrary, exactly contrary to the things that the Spirit of God has taught us. Because I, in my own personal feelings, and I'm feel sure that you do, most of you, if not all of you, know that so far as your ability to do anything good and well-pleasing in the sight of God, you don't have it now any more than you had it before. And that you are dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God to lead you and guide you, direct you and keep you all the way through your life. And you know that if you are blessed to walk circumspectly in this world, you know that if you're blessed to walk honestly and soberly, you know that it is because that you're kept by the power of God. Yes, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, my friends and my brethren, it is necessary that we believe the whole truth, preach the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because anything else is contrary to the things that Jesus taught, or the apostles taught, and surely none of us would deliberately want to follow after things that they did not teach. Now, this is such a serious matter. It leads brethren astray. I've often wondered, I've often thought, brother, and my experience has been in my years among the brethren, that where the Lord blesses a church with a sound minister, one who is not afraid and is blessed of God, to contend earnestly for the faith and to declare the whole counsel of God, and for whatever he preaches, give it, thus saith the Lord. Do you have one that does that before the church? Somehow the other is God's will, for the most part at least, that he have the brethren of that congregation, of that church, the members of that church, and the congregation of that church. You have them sound in doctrine. You have them believing, confessing, sound doctrine, and won't have anything else. But where you have one who preaches, as we know that has been done, preaches many things of the truth, and then gets away and tells what the flesh of man can do and what God will do if we will do. I have no patience with such as that, my brethren, because the apostle said here, even if I should preach, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. So he brings it down to even to himself. If I should preach anything else in the days to come, you might say, as I think about it, if I should ever contend for anything else save those things which I have already contended for, and the things that I have taught you, the things I have preached to you, even if I, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so, my brethren, what a terrible thing it is to preach some other gospel, to preach some other doctrine. There is but one true and living gospel. And the gospel, in this sense, means to me, my brethren, it means to me the power of God. It means to me, of course, we call it good tidings, and it is good tidings. But there are no good tidings if you preach another gospel, which is not the gospel of the Son of God, because in preaching the gospel of the Son of God, you preach the power of God and the grace and the mercy of God unto poor sinners, and contend that they were all chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. But another gospel, which is not, the apostle says, the gospel, does not preach, does not contend for the things that the Spirit of God has taught his people. Now, I think of this too, and I hope that you will notice it also. The apostle was not content with saying that though we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. He wasn't content with leaving it there. Oh, that was so true, yes. But to emphasize it, to show the necessity and show the truth of the matter, he said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Am I concerned what men believe? Am I concerned what men want to hear? Or am I concerned about the gospel of God our Savior? I heard of one man not to me personally, but said to the brethren, a man who is among those who are called Primitive Baptists, and he said that he could preach the doctrine of predestination where the church held that doctrine, but he could preach the other things if they didn't like it. What kind of a servant of God is that, my brethren? I remember the old brethren used to say when I was a boy, hearing them at the meetings and the associations. He said, "We hew to the line and let the chips fall where they will." I'm not interested, I never have tried, I hope I never shall try, to make or to cause or to persuade anybody to believe what I preach, what I believe. I might present things in such a way that you might say, "Well, that must be true." But just let a little something come up, a little discussion come up, and unless those truths are indelibly fixed in the very being, in the very heart of a man or a woman, then under a little bit of stress and contrariness, they will say, "Well, I don't know whether that's true or not." But if you have the witness within, whereby you believe and acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, if you have that witness within you, it matters not who denies the doctrine of God our Savior. It matters not how greatly your name may be cast out of evil, as evil. You will not shirk to declare the whole counsel of God and to preach, as I do, hope that I am blessed sometimes to preach, my brethren, the sovereignty of God, that God has power over hell and over the devil and over all times and all worlds and all events, that he's working his will now. Even in these troublesome times, the eternal will and the purpose of our God is being carried out. And we may be sure and certain, my brethren, that nothing, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilences and all of these things will never go further than the eternal will and the purpose of our God is, because he restrains these wicked things of men so that they cannot go further than it is his will and purpose to accomplish the things that he's determined before the world began. Do I now persuade men or God? Oh, you remember that in the Old Testament somewhere, we're told that the condition of Israel had gotten to such, they didn't want to hear the law read. They didn't want to hear Moses read. That condemned them. But what did they want to hear? Oh, much the same things that they want to hear in this day. "Speak unto us smoothly. Don't ruffle our feathers, so to speak. Just speak to something, it won't disturb us. Just tell us what we have to do and what we can do and what will be the result if we do it." That's what we want to hear, smooth things. "Well, let one get up and declare that we're all dead in trespasses and in sin so far as our Adamic standing is concerned, that we're dead. And as a matter of fact, we don't know and realize that we're dead." And many people would say, "Well, you may be that way. You may be dead. You may be helpless, but I'm not. I do the things I want to do, and I will be blessed for doing it." Oh, my brethren, what a terrible thing it is to be so dark-minded and so deep in the lack of understanding as to what we are, as to feel that I'm not a dead sinner. You know, there's many people that deny the origin of sin. There's many people that say that this is only an allegory, that the things that Moses wrote back there are just an allegory. It's just a typical thing. I sometimes use the expression, a figment of the imagination. But now one who has come under the condemning power of the Spirit of God, the revealing power of the Spirit of God, and he knows when he has been made to see himself as a poor, hell, deserving sinner, and not fit that God should look upon him. He knows that he is a dead sinner. He knows that he is dead in trespasses and in sins, and that in him, that is in his flesh, there dwells no good thing, as the apostle qualified it. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing." But under this teaching, under the Spirit of God, that person knows that he's a dead sinner, that he's dead in trespasses and sins, and nothing in the world could ever convince him that he isn't dead. Because the Spirit of God, the revelation of God in his heart, has so made him to realize that I'm a dead sinner. But nothing can make him believe that I have the strength and the power. Though I can do something, that is necessary for me to do something. But it brings him to the place that he falls down before God and confesses that I'm a vile sinner. And he does pray almost without hope that we might feel it to be. They pray that God would have pity upon him and have mercy upon him, a vile sinner. And yet he knows that he's not fit that God should do that. But I'm well fixed in this, my brethren, that every time that God brings a person experimentally to see himself as a needy sinner, a vile sinner, a hell-deserving sinner, that God doesn't leave him there, but he sends forth his Spirit, he quickens him and goes further along with that, brings him to the new birth, gives him a hope of eternal life. And from that time on, my brethren, I do not feel that as he's kept by the power of God, that he ever reverts back to trusting in the flesh, saying that I can do something, and if I do it, God will bless me. But the apostle said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. You know, I believe that the most hateful thing that ever comes in the life or to the attention of unregenerated men and women is the gospel of the Son of God, because they can't believe it. There's nothing in it in them, nothing in the flesh of men that teaches them that this is the truth. The Apostle Paul, you know, when his name was Saul, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a man that believed that by his works, that by keeping the law, that by the Pharisaical religion that he practiced, and believed he was right before God and doing God's service. But he said, now, for I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. Gamaliel had taught him as he sat at the feet of his teacher there. He taught him the principles of the doctrine of men. He taught him that it was by good works, it was by keeping the law, that we were justified before God and that we should come into heaven in immortal glory. That's what Gamaliel taught him. That's what Saul believed. And in pursuing that belief, feeling that these things that were now being preached there in that day by not only the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been shortly before that crucified, but by the Peter and James and John and those others, that was a hateful doctrine to him. It wasn't a truth at all. It was just something that some of them over in the old in Revelation in the Acts of the Apostles said, another sect has risen up, and then disturbing the whole world. They're preaching that this Jesus that we know was crucified, we know he died, but they're preaching that God raised him from the dead, and that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we don't believe it. Saul didn't believe it, not one word of it. But he, as a subject of God's grace, my brethren, was brought to believe something that he didn't think perhaps that he could ever believe and accept. And that is that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That he did die. That he was raised from the dead. But he said this doctrine wasn't taught him of men. The gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, worldly religion today makes fun of revelation. Oh, that's old-fashioned. That's way back. Old-timey stuff. We don't believe that. Paul believed it. Peter believed it. And I am persuaded, my brethren, that the Lord's people in every age of the world have believed and do now believe that in order to know the truth, it must be revealed to you. And I've told you so many times, Peter was told by the Lord that thou blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And if you'll go with me for a moment, as I just make a mention of, because I come over it so often in your presence, that Paul, his name is Saul, was going, carrying out his nefarious mission there to get rid of all those who called upon the name of Jesus and confessed that he was the Christ. He didn't like it. He was going to get rid of them. Put down this nefarious thing. Put down this doctrine. Put down this thing. It's contrary to what Moses taught. Put it down. Get rid of it. And yet the Lord, having chosen this very man Saul, the proud, vile Pharisee as he was, chosen him as a chosen vessel unto him. He knew how to make him believe. He knew how to lead him and guide him and cause that he should be qualified to build up, as it were, and not to tear down the things which he did not believe and believed to be the truth. So he said, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What would happen to you, my friends and brethren? And as I speak this, I hope that you may go in your own experience. What would be your condition? What would take place with you? I said, what would happen with you? If you were going along proudly as Saul was going along proudly, and suddenly, without him thinking about it, without him taking any thought about it, there came a light from heaven, a blinding light from heaven, a voice from heaven that spoke. What would happen to you? And what did happen to you in your experience? The very same thing that happened to Saul, that he fell down as a blind man. And he cried out, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me do? Now, if you haven't had in that way an experience of this matter, if you haven't had an experience of the grace of God coming to you, I am persuaded you don't know anything about the grace of God. If you have not been born of the Spirit of God, I believe that you never have and you never will see, unless the Lord brings you to that birth, you never will see the church or the kingdom of God. You never will believe it. It won't be beautiful to you. You won't love the doctrine. You won't love the assembling of the saints of God as they meet together to join their voices in praise and adoration to that God who has loved them and gave his Son for them. Now, he said, he goes on to tell him, I'm not going over that very much of it, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me, now notice this, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. I've often thought about the apostle here, or Saul here, went into Arabia. What an unlikely place to learn the truth. What an unlikely place to go to learn. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. He didn't go back and inquire of the doctors of the law there about it. No, he went into Arabia. He went into a desert place. My brethren, that is where the Lord teaches his people, in a desert place. That is where he makes them see and feel and realize how little and weak and unworthy they are. That is where God is pleased to reveal his mercy to them, in Arabia, in the desert land. I've often wondered about Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Was it the wilderness? 40 days, 40 nights. He was led there. there he was tempted. I say to you, my brethren, that Paul here did not go to Jerusalem, but he went into Arabia. And there the Lord taught him, no doubt. He doesn't tell us what he taught him there. But then he returned again to Damascus. Then he said, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other than the apostles saw I none, save James and the Lord's brother. But what it means to me, my brethren, is he's saying here, I didn't ask Peter what to preach. I didn't ask James and John what to preach. I was in Arabia. I went into Damascus after that. And then 3 years later, I went up there, and I talked to Peter, James, and John. And you recall there were some things that Peter was contending for concerning the circumcision that Paul chided him about and rebuked him, because it wasn't the truth as it was in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. I wonder how many people stand in a pulpit of wood and proclaim certain things, and deep down in their heart, they don't know what they're talking about. Paul knew what he was talking about. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. I'm telling you what was revealed to me, revealed in me, when God separated me from my mother's womb and revealed himself in me. I've often stressed that point. I tried to call attention to the point that God didn't just reveal unto him just on the surface, but it revealed in him. Somehow it just permeated his whole being, so that he could say without question, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came also to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they'd heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed.
This is finished up on the next reel, which is number 44.